That was a blessing, wasn't it? I love that stanza we just sang there in the first chorus. It says there, my soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And there's this wonderful verse in the latter part of Job chapter 22. It's there in verse 29. Job 22, verse 29. It's the first book before the Psalms. And says there, he shall save the humble person. That's a comfort, is it not? And he's the one who does the humbling. He humbles us. And we rejoice to hear that report, that message from the very throne of God's grace coming to Joseph at nighttime in a dream, saying, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I love all the shalls, don't you? All the shalls of Scripture. So thankful for that. Now tonight we're returning to our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would please take your Bibles and let's look again at Matthew 24. Tonight we'll be looking at the subject of the second coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of Man. Our Lord tells us in the last part of the book of Revelation, surely I come quickly. And by God's grace, we join in with our brother John saying, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, let's look there again in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. All the tribes of the earth will grieve. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now verse 32. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now let's just pause for a moment and consider. We see here our Lord using the parable of the fig tree to illustrate what he's teaching. And remember, he's discussing here, setting forth, declaring, speaking to what shall precede his second coming in that day. He says in verse 33, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Verse 35. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so that we might understand this portion, that we might have a little better ability to grab a hold of what it is our Lord is speaking to here tonight, I'd like for you to turn to Amos chapter 8. Now, I'm having you turn there because what our Lord is discussing is a fulfillment of the prophecy we read in Amos. And I want to see here with you that what the Lord's speaking to is figurative and not literal. I mean, when our Lord says the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from the heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, well, that's not to be taken literally. Rather, as our Lord often does, The language he uses is figurative. We read in Amos chapter 8 and verse 1, Amos 8, beginning in verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Now skip down to verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it will rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning, the grieving of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And what shall be the end of all this? Amos tells us in verse 13. In that day shall their fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Now this darkening of the sun and the moon is God taking his light out of Israel. And these falling stars are God's ministers, whether they be his prophets sent to Israel or his preachers sent to his elect. These falling stars speaks of them being taken away from Israel. And when this overflow of God's wrath comes, it will be swift and complete, just like Egypt in the Red Sea, swift and complete destruction. Egypt chasing after Israel through those walls of water in the Red Sea, and God caused the waters to come in upon them, sudden and unexpected judgment. And just like that, spiritual death and judicial blindness will follow quickly upon all those who reject the Christ of God and his free and sovereign grace. Isn't that what our Lord tells us in the last chapter of Mark? He tells us there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He tells us in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And in that great and terrible day of the Lord, he'll suddenly appear, and the final judgment shall be fulfilled. Now there are several things taught in these verses concerning the second coming of Christ that I want us to focus on this evening. And the first thing is this, how that our Lord himself is the very one who stands before his disciples in our portion. This is the Son of Man speaking about the Son of Man's return. And he's speaking to them with the most gracious, loving, merciful words. Beloved, our Lord's coming again, the Son of Man, as he's often referred to in Scripture. He's coming again with power and great glory. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Again, the Son of Man isn't a reference to some spirit or angel, Rather, our Lord is speaking of himself returning as the God-man in his glorified body. Now, the second thing we see here is how he is speaking to his advent, his return. And his coming again, beloved, it will be sudden, unexpected, and visible to all. The imagery used here of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from heaven serves to illustrate the glory and magnitude of his coming again. You see, it's an event that can't be ignored or overlooked, for every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. And then thirdly, his coming will bring out the final gathering of his elect. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this speaks to the ultimate fulfillment of God's purposed redemption of his people. The final gathering of all those he chose and redeemed through the blood of his dear son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then lastly, his coming will initiate the final judgment. We read in John 12:48, our Lord declares there, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day." It's a sobering reminder of the reality of rejecting Christ. And beloved, I trust you know why you believe him, of why you trust and follow him. I love that verse in Psalm 110, verse 3, don't you? "Thy people, O Lord, shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." You see, beloved, by the power and work of God in you, he makes his people willing to believe, willing to trust, willing to forsake all other ways, willing to follow, willing to be baptized, willing to obey all that he has commanded. How is that? Because thy power, O Lord, shall be that very thing that makes your people willing in the day of thy power. And by thy power, they hear the voice of your son, and constrained by a love for him, they follow him. And so, my friend, are we ready for his return? You know, when I think about that question, the thing that leaps immediately to my mind, the only thing that leaps to my mind with the word ready is 1 Peter 1:5. And if you, by God-given faith, can look to the Christ of Scripture, the one who has made his people ready, you'll be comforted tonight. See, he's accomplished our salvation, beloved. We have a full and complete pardon of all our sins by his blood sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, and by the righteousness he established on the earth as a real flesh and blood man on behalf of his people. Well, that's our acceptance, beloved. That's our perfection. In 1 Peter 1:5, it says there, speaking to God's elect, how that we're kept, beloved, by the power of God through faith. You can substitute that word faith for Christ and do no damage to that text. We are kept by the power of God through Christ, through the faithfulness, the uprightness, the perfection, the beauties, the glories of God's never failing Son. You know, the Psalms speak of him this way, "Whatsoever he does prospers." And it says there, through faith unto salvation, ready. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. How come ready? Well, beloved, he said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." And he tells us again in glory, "It is done." So, are you ready? Well, if he's the one that made you ready, you're ready. But it is good to ask questions. The portion of Scripture when the Lord speaks to us about remembering him at his table, the Lord's Supper, It says, let a man examine himself. We're not to examine each other, but we're to examine ourselves as to whether or not we're in the faith. So are we living in the light of his imminent return, his imminent coming? Have we trusted him as our Lord and God to save such a wretched sinner as you and me to the uttermost? You see, we're reading here tonight of the one who came into the world to save sinners and died for their sins and rose again, that a sinner like you and a sinner like me might have life in him. Now, this same Jesus who is standing there and speaking with his disciples, and I pray he's speaking to us tonight by his Spirit, this same Jesus in our text is the same Jesus that's coming back. This is the one who's returning, the same one who is compassionate to sinners, who says, in mercy and grace, I condemn thee not. Go and sin no more. You see, beloved, no matter what your sins, no matter what your past is, he deals with all sinners, even the chief of them, with compassion, grace, and mercy. And indeed, as we read in Lamentations 3:23, it's so good to read that there, isn't it? His mercies fail not, and they're new every morning. We read in Acts 1, verse 11, and this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus will return. This great shepherd of the sheep, who ascended into glory before their eyes, is the same one who will come again on the clouds. His words are of great comfort, are they not? And we rejoice tonight to hear him tell us again in mercy and grace, beloved, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think of it, beloved, of the majesty of that day, of the glory of that day, of when he comes again to receive you unto himself, so that where he is, we may be there with him. We read in Revelation 21, 3 and 4, to be with him is to be where the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 28, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall the Son of Man appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When Israel was under the ceremonial law, they had a tabernacle. And the high priest once a year would take a goat, slay it, and pour its blood beneath the altar. And then he would take the blood of that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and pour it on the mercy seat, making atonement for Israel. Now remember, that's all symbolic of Christ's once for all sacrifice for his people, and that he offered himself once to bear the sins of his elect. And just as the high priest returned from the Holy of Holies, so too will Christ, but this time without the sin he bore in his first coming, to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, just as we read, indeed, just as we read a moment ago from Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. But this second time that he appears, beloved, he'll be without sin, bringing salvation. And now, beloved, we live in joyful anticipation of his second coming, the second coming of our never-failing Lord Jesus Christ, with the knowledge that he will bring indeed reveal that ready salvation to those who look for him. That's what we just read in 1 Peter 1:5, beloved. It says there that we're kept by the power of God through faith. Just think for a moment about the power of God. Can you even wrap your head around that? Just to see his power manifestly revealed in creation. We're talking about the power of his right arm. And by that power, the power of God, the power of his Son, it says there, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, ready to be revealed in that day. A ready salvation, beloved, to those who look for him, for those who look to him, to those who wait upon him. Now, everybody in Israel who had an interest in that blood would be listening to those bells that were put on the high priest. They wanted to hear him behind the veil. And so with the bells on his garments, the people could hear him. And to what purpose did the bells serve? Do you know? Well, it was so the people knew that the high priest was still alive. So the people knew that God had not slain him and that he'd done exactly what God had told him to do. And everybody who had an interest in that blood, they looked and they stood outside the camp. What were they waiting for? Well, they were looking for that priest to come back out of the tabernacle. And why exactly was that? Simply this. When that high priest came back out, that meant God accepted the sacrifice. And that's what the resurrection is all about. And that's what his second coming testifies to, beloved. And those that look for him, those who have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And when he comes back the second time, he's coming in all the glory of his Father's house. Now, when he came the first time, he was born of a woman, probably the most insignificant woman who ever lived. Dirt poor, had no money, had no reputation, had nothing. And she gave birth to her son in a stable and laid that baby in a manger, and she wrapped that babe in swaddling clothes. That's how he came the first time. He who was born king came into the world in such a unbelievably humble fashion, did he not? This child born king. Well, this is the thing I want to stress and I want to make clear. Well, that might have been the case in his first coming. My friend, is not going to be that way the next time he comes. For when he comes back, he'll come back in all the glory of his Father's house and with all his holy angels. Turn with me to Revelation 1, if you would. Beloved, this second coming of our Lord will not be done in secret. I get so grieved over hearing stuff like that. You know, you usually see it in quotes, Christian movies and Christian entertainment. You know, they like to say that the second coming of our Lord will be done in secret. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in God's only holy book, the Bible, does it teach of any secret rapture or sudden disappearance. Left behind? Utter nonsense. Our Lord said, "This is the Father's will with will which hath sent me." And I'm quoting to you from John 6, verse 39. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." What about that blessed detail contained in the Gospels? Our Lord said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost, that nothing be left behind." Our Lord said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." And in Isaiah and Hebrews, he says, "I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." Behold, all the children. And we read in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Nothing secret about that. Every eye shall see him. How's that, preacher? Well, that's not important. What's important is this: every eye shall see him. Yes, preacher, but how's that? Does everyone have a cell phone? Is there going to be a television broadcast of that event? My friend, simply receive the word of God. Every eye shall see him. And that doesn't need to be explained. Oh, sure, you can speculate, but then you'd be occupying yourself with how and not this blessed word shall. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. My friend, he's coming again, and his second coming will be without warning, like a thief in the night, unexpected. And he said, in an hour that you think not, with great commotion. Now, our time does not allow for us to review all the numerous verses about our Lord's second coming, so I'll just give you the gist of it. The Word of God tells us in unmistakable language about the heavens passing away with a great noise, and the elements of the earth passing, burning up with a fervent heat, and the trump of God sounding, and the angels gathering together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What comforting words. Just think of it, beloved. Think of the millions of men and women that God saved from the beginning, and they're going to be called out of the grave. There's going to be a bodily resurrection in that day, and they're coming out of the tombs. Can you imagine the commotion? How many angels are going to be involved in this operation? Gathering his elect, gathering his people from the four winds as the trump of God sounds out. And unlike the first time, the second time, every eye shall see him. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, shall come in the glory of his Father's house with all his mighty angels. And then the scoffers and the scorners and the skeptics of this world shall sit in silence, for they have nothing to say in that day. Now, they've got plenty to say now, but in that day, beloved, they'll just sit there in silence, save for one blessed utterance. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, in that day, all the rebels, every one of them, their knees are going to bow and their tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There'll be no rolling of the eyes in that day. There'll be no crossing of the arms, no hissing, no burning of the book or his word. None of that's going to take place in that day. Oh no, they're going to sit in silence and awe of the majesty of him. And then they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne. Beloved, his second coming will be public, swift, unexpected, and glorious. And then in that day, our Lord's first order of business will be the safety and security of his elect. Isn't that what it says in Matthew? You see, the first thing he's going to do is send forth his angels to gather together from the four winds all his beloved people. What a glorious day that will be, when my great Lord Jesus I shall see, and not in wrath, but ever so blessedly in everlasting love and mercy to my soul. In that day, though I do have a reverent fear of him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, nevertheless, what a comfort it is to know from the heart that his first order of business not his last order of business, mind you, but his first order of business is to gather to himself all of his beloved people. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the of heaven to the other. In a moment, beloved, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed instantly. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory through the doing and dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin entered into the world by one man, and death by sin. And so death passed upon the flesh of all men. And so now this flesh, it can't be tamed or changed. But one blessed day, beloved, it will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and will be changed in an instant. And this mortal shall put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up in utter and complete victory through the captain of our salvation, Christ Jesus our Lord. In that day, when the flood came, do you remember what happened first? God took Noah and put him in the ark, and God shut the door. Then the rain, God's wrath, fell down. When the fire of God fell in Sodom, where was Lot? God's angels, his messengers, came and led him off to Zoar. Beloved, in that great day, he's going to gather us up and put us in the only place where there's ever going to be any peace and safety, and that's in Christ. You see, he's going to gather us to himself. My friend, I'm just trying to preach one thing to you, and it's that salvation is all in Christ, and salvation is all of Christ. It's in Christ in eternity. It's in Christ in the purpose of God. It's in Christ in its manifestation through the preaching of the Word. It's in Christ in its application by the Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ by faith. Your faith, beloved, the gift of God, lays hold of the faith of Christ. How that salvation is only and ever in him. It's in him, it's of him, it's by him. It's all him. It's all him. And in that day, there's only one place where a sinner is going to be spared from the wrath to come, and that's in Christ. Angels, men, principalities and powers, everyone that day will have their due recompense of reward. They're going to have it without representation, without excuse or argument. Every man, woman, and angel shall be judged by him who is the discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And there will be no escape for them, no mercy, no leniency. Revelation 20, verse 15, sets forth the thoroughness of God's judgment of men. Revelation 20, I'll begin reading in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, outside of Christ, all you'll find is a thorough and complete judgment. All that judgment, beloved, is outside of Christ. You see, everything outside of Christ is eternal death. Eternal death. There'll be no purgatory, no probation, just what the scripture says, eternal and everlasting punishment and banishment from God. Our Lord suffered the equivalent of hell on the cross, did he not? When he was made sin for us who knew no sin. I'm so thankful for 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. How that our Heavenly Father made his dear, darling Son, he who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And in Christ, beloved, we're justified. Now that's a big word, isn't it? Don't leave tonight not knowing what justified means. Justified means simply this: in Christ, washed in his blood, made his righteousness, the law of God, all it can say of you is not guilty. Not guilty. That's what we read in Romans 8:1, is it not? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our Lord cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whatever hell is, my friend, whatever the lake of fire is, we don't want anything to do with it. I mean, just listen to the words of our Lord. The Lord's chosen words to describe this condemnation, this judgment, this lake of fire. This is how he describes it. Three times in the Gospels, I believe, he repeats this expression. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, put out into the darkness, the bottomless pit, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And the Word of God calls that the second death, as we just read. But for you who believe, I'm speaking to you, sinner, you who believe, that day of our Lord's return will be a day of great glory and joy for the believer. The believer in that day shall fully enter into his adoption. And there will be no more trials, no more temptations, no more troubles and persecution, no more pain and suffering, no more dying in the flesh. On that day, beloved, we'll have life in the fullest sense of the word, for we shall live forevermore. All the forevers of scripture, right? Forever and ever and ever. Our brother David writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And beloved, we shall not want of pardon. We shall not want of perfection. We shall not want for provision. And then in the latter part of that Psalm 23, in verse 6, that's the experience of every believer. He makes us to know this, beloved. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. I can't wrap my head around that in this time state. Neither can you, beloved, but one day we shall see him face to face. And when we see him, we shall be like him. On that day, beloved, we shall see him who saved us by his grace. As the Bible says, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we can't even begin to fathom what that will be like. Not in the least. Just think of it, beloved. On that day, we'll understand what it means to be like him, for we shall know him as he is. In this world, I contemplate love, but there in his presence, I will love him as he loves me. Here in this time state, I contemplate wisdom, but there in his presence, I will know him as he knows me. Right now, I can contemplate joy and happiness, But there, beloved, we shall experience it in its fullness. The hymn writer and view of that day, and many of you are familiar with this stanza, but it does there's no doubt about it. It lifts up our heart and joyful anticipation and worship of our coming King. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Nowhere in this book is the believer taught to dread his Lord's second advent, but rather to look forward to it with patient expectation. All the blessings of God and the fullness thereof will come to pass on that day. May God grant the dying sinner in the pulpit and the dying sinner in the pew to wait for that day patiently, looking to, waiting for, and living on Christ. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Beloved, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Amen.